If you could take your Bibles and turn with me to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And that's on page 1121, 1121 of the Maroon Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to read from verse 17 to give us a little bit of the background. But we'll be concentrating on verses 23 to 26 during our service today. So as we would look at those verses, first of all, what force do these instructions that Paul is giving us, what force do these instructions carry? And as we would look at verses 24 and 25 particularly, what are the most important parts of what Paul is saying and of what we are trying to remember today? And then later too, for our consideration in verse 26, how do we proclaim Jesus' death? 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 17, this is God's word. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Amen. May God bless to us this reading of his word and the preaching of that same holy word. If you just keep 1 Corinthians 11 open in front of you, we're going to spend a few minutes now just looking at God's word together. As we do that, let's just bow, let's just sit and we'll bow in prayer just for a moment. Our Father, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all of our souls be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you heard of the KISS principle? K-I-S-S. Apparently it was an American aircraft engineer about the middle of the last century who invented it. It stands for Keep It Simple, Stupid. I'm not sure who the stupid is supposed to be. But this man had a team of engineers working on the design for a jet engine, so quite a complicated piece of machinery. But one day he handed them a few ordinary tools and told them to design an engine that could be fixed with these ordinary tools by an average mechanic working in combat conditions. So a complex machine could be designed simply. Keep it simple, stupid. What pleases me each time I go through these traffic arrangements is that at Broadway, if you've ever been through the traffic arrangements at Broadway in Belfast, at the end of the M1, between Belfast and Lisburn, and it works whichever way you're going, if you're coming from Lisburn to Belfast or going from Belfast to Lisburn. In order to keep the traffic flowing, the designers thought on two levels. So on the upper level, there's quite a confusion of roads and roundabouts and traffic lights. But on the lower level, when you experience it, if you're travelling from Belfast to Lisburn, the road just dips down under the arrangements and carries on its merry way, untroubled. As far as I'm concerned, that's elegant simplicity in action. And I think too, the special day, I think there's some kind of a special day coming up in about 4 weeks' time. I think that suffers from being too complicated. I don't think fluffy penguins at £99 each on eBay, or fighting with other shoppers on Black Friday, or eating so much that you feel sore, are essential to remember the birth of Jesus. Christmas has got so overgrown with tradition, with tinsel, that its meaning is often entirely lost. It could do with being kept much more simply. The Lord's Supper, which we're meant to celebrate today, has also been added to and has been taken from in some places, so that it doesn't look much like what happened in that upper room in Jerusalem, where Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. So today, for a few minutes, I want us to think about what the Lord's Supper is about. There are all kinds of details round the edge of the supper that could distract us, like when exactly we should hold the Lord's Supper. I was listening to a preacher during the week who was saying that really we should only hold it at night because it's the Lord's Supper, it's not the Lord's breakfast. Or how many times we should have it. Paul uses the word often in verse 25 and again in verse 26. Or exactly what the people in Corinth are up to here. Paul has to tell them off in verse 21. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Obviously, the supper is part of a larger meal. The Corinthians seem to be bringing their own food to it. Indeed, the Passover meal, which the Jews celebrated every year after God brought them out of Egypt, the Passover meal is the setting and the foundation on which Jesus lays the Lord's Supper. But those are less important matters. I want to call this sermon today, Keeping the Supper Simple. Keeping the Supper Simple. I want to concentrate on what's at the center of this simple meal, so that each one of us can understand clearly what's going on here. And I have 2 points that I want to pass on just now. And then as the service continues, we'll come back to think about two other things also in this passage. The first point is this. These words carry God's authority. These words carry God's authority. Look at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. I think we sometimes just read past the words at the start of verse 23. But let's just stop with them for a minute. Paul isn't just giving us his own opinion here. After all, Paul wasn't even at that first Lord's Supper. So he doesn't know from his own experience exactly what happened. Nor has he gone just to ask Matthew or Peter or John what happened, because they were all there. No, Paul has received his information from God directly. And if you compare these words that Paul writes here with Matthew's account on the Lord's Supper in his Gospel, or Mark's account or Luke's account, you'll see there's really very little difference. From what Paul says here, he has already told these Christians in Corinth all of these things. Indeed, the Corinthians could easily complain, "But Paul, when you were here, you told us all this already. Why go over it again?" But Paul wants to remind them about it, because he wants them to forget the differences that they're making among themselves. And that's really the context of what Paul writes here. From verse 21, where some are hungry while others are drunk, it's quite clear that some of the Corinthians are rich and selfish, while others of the Corinthians are poor and forgotten. Paul wants to remind them that they are all equal. They all have equal reason to be thankful for Jesus. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, when it comes to the death of Jesus, they're all on the same level, and so are we. Obviously, God wants to remind the Corinthians about how the Lord's Supper should be himself. He's the one who's giving Paul the words here. I said a few minutes ago that Paul's words here are almost the same as Matthew's and Mark's and Luke's. But there's one thing that Paul adds at God's command, and it's in verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And we're going to come back to that, look more closely at that, near the end of the service. But this again shows how important these words are. The followers of Jesus are to obey these instructions right up until the very return of Jesus. And in doing that, that's a way for people to learn what Jesus has done in his death. So what we do here today is serious business. We do what we do not just because we think it's a good idea, nor even because some very wise or clever human being has told us. No, we're seeking to follow God's own instructions for his people till the end of time. So we have no right to change what Paul tells us here from God. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. This is the way that Jesus wants to be remembered till he comes back. Just before we leave verse 23, one more thing. Look at the second half of the verse. "The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And that note is in the other accounts as well. This is the night when Satan is doing his worst. He's working on Judas, one of Jesus' own followers, so that Judas will hand Jesus over to his enemies. But as verse 23 tells us, on that same night, Jesus is doing his best. Jesus is setting up this meal for all time, even in the teeth of Judas's betrayal. Satan is planning, Satan is plotting, but God is in control. Things will happen exactly as God has planned them. And that's why, as I was saying to some of us on Thursday evening from Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate those who believe in Jesus from his love. Because even on the night when Satan thought he had won, God was working his plan to save men and women forever, and even to portray it in such a memorable way in this meal. So these words carry God's stamp of authority from now to the ending of the world. The second point is this: the bread and the wine are to remember Jesus' death. It shouldn't really be earth-shattering. It's right on the surface of the text. The bread and the wine are to remember Jesus' death. Look at the end of verse 23. The same night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Verse 23 is looking forward to Jesus' death. That's why the Jewish leaders want Judas to hand Jesus over. Not just so they can put him in prison, but so that they can judge him and find him guilty and hand him over to the Romans to be killed. And verse 24 is looking forward to Jesus' death too. And so is verse 25. Jesus has told his disciples about this many times, but it hasn't gone in. They haven't understood it. They haven't grasped how serious their sin is. That it means death, that it means being forsaken, being abandoned by God. So in the most powerful way Jesus can, using their most sacred meal, the Passover, Jesus gives them a picture of what is going to happen the next day. Now before this, they've only just heard it from him. But now Jesus bombards all their senses with it so that they will finally take it in. He breaks the bread to show that his body will be broken. His life will be given on the cross. He hands the wine round to show that his blood will be shed. These are pictures of his death. But he doesn't just ask them to hear him and to look at these things. He gives the pieces of bread to them. He asks them to take the cup. That means they have to touch the bread. They have to touch the cup. That means they will smell the bread. They will smell the wine. And Jesus asks them to taste the bread, to eat the bread. He asks them to drink the wine. He's involving all of their senses in his death. Now, there's no suggestion here of the bread or the wine becoming anything else. In the Passover meal, the model for this supper, the bread remains bread. The perfect lamb, killed and roasted, remains just lamb. And you can see in verse 26 that Paul is still calling it bread. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. And when Jesus says back in verse 24, "This is my body," he doesn't mean this is being changed into my body. Because the disciples can see that Jesus' body and the bread are two separate things. What he means is this represents my body. This stands for my body. This is a picture of my body. If you're not sure of that, just look at what he says about the cup in verse 25. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." It's the very same language. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. He doesn't mean that the cup has suddenly become the new covenant. God's new arrangement for his people. He means the cup represents the new covenant. That his shed blood is a picture of the new covenant. A picture of the price that Jesus must pay to bring in the new covenant. So there's nothing magical, there's nothing mysterious happening with the bread or the wine in that upper room. And it's the same here today. There's no need to ring a bell or to lift up the bread or to lift up the wine as they do in some Church of Ireland churches, because that's adding to the supper. That's complicating it. That's changing its meaning. And why in some places do they not drink the cup whenever Jesus commands it here so clearly? Is that not disobeying Jesus' word? But what the broken bread and what the poured out wine are showing is the disciples' involvement in Jesus' death. The connection with the Passover is quite deliberate. The Passover lamb was killed instead of the firstborn son. And the next morning that son could say in perfect truth, "That lamb died for me, in my place." Well, Jesus is saying exactly the same for his disciples. In verse 24 he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And that word "for" means on your behalf, in your place, for your benefit. Jesus isn't dying because he can't help it. He's not dying because Satan has beaten him or because Judas has surprised him. He's dying willingly for others. He's choosing to give up his body to death so that others will live. He's paying the price of sin, because he's the only one who can, the only one without sin. Not this meal, but Jesus' death is actually doing something to those who believe it's for them. And that's the beauty of this simple meal. When we eat bread, when we drink wine, they give our bodies strength, energy, nourishment. When we believe that Jesus' death was for us, to pay for our sin, then we gain spiritual strength, spiritual energy, spiritual nourishment. Eating the bread, drinking the wine don't bring us grace. But Jesus' death, as we believe it was for us, that brings us grace. These words carry God's authority. The bread and the wine are to remember Jesus' death. I've tried to explain that as simply as I can. Jesus won't be with his disciples much longer. But now, with this new meal, they and we can remember what his death has done for us. We don't need to kill a lamb to save the firstborn of each family. The final Lamb of God has been killed. The last Passover has taken place. And Jesus' blood covers more than just one family. It covers every single person who will trust in him. He dies for his sheep. And we, his sheep, are commanded to break bread and to eat it. We're commanded to pour out wine and to drink it, to remember what it took for Jesus to take away our sin. His body and his blood, even as we read in these two verses, were separated. And that means his death, because a body can't survive without blood. But that means our life. We can't see Jesus today. We walk by faith. But this meal, this Lord's Supper, is a visual aid that he has given us to help us to see what he has done for each of his people. Or if you want to put it this way, the Lord's Supper is a walking aid. Some people who don't walk too well sometimes need support in their walking. Well, the Lord's Supper is a walking aid to help us walk in faith, to walk in obedience, to follow the path that Jesus walked. And he wants us to remember him by doing this. And that word remember doesn't just mean something to do with our heads. It has to make a difference in our lives. If you just remembered your wedding anniversary in your head, but didn't actually do anything more about it, I think you'd maybe soon hear about it. Remember means to relive in your soul, to recapture the reality of the death Jesus died, so that we might have life. So as you take part in this meal today, remember how much Jesus has done for you. He gave his perfect body. He shed his precious blood. Remember your promise to give him your soul, your life, your all. And decide, determine to carry out that promise. Let's again just keep our seats as we come to God in prayer. Our Father, we have been thinking about holy things. Things that are simple, but things that do have a depth of meaning. We pray that you would help us to grasp these central things about this supper, so that we can be fed as we would come to your table, and so that we can explain these things to others, because they carry your authority. They go to the center of why Jesus came. Lord, we do thank you for the bread and for the wine, because they keep Jesus' death before us. Help us to know that the change doesn't happen in the bread or in the wine, but the change happens at the cross. When you take what Jesus has done there for our sins, and when you apply it to our lives, Lord, may we be thrilled afresh today to know that Jesus takes our sin, all of our sin, in his body on the cross, and that in exchange, Jesus gives us his perfect righteousness. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just come back to 1 Corinthians 11 for a moment, as we would consider the table together, and just ask this question. Who are the you? When Jesus says, this is my body, which is broken for you, who are the you? In other words, who is entitled to come to this meal? There's no automatic blessing that comes just because you're here. There's no automatic blessing just because you eat the bread and drink the wine. In fact, it's the opposite. Because according to verse 27, you can eat, you can drink in an unworthy manner. And Paul encourages us to examine ourselves in verse 28. I hope that you've been doing that this past week. Because according to verse 29, you can eat and drink judgment to yourself if you don't discern the Lord's body. If you don't understand that we are the body of believers, not that the bread somehow becomes Jesus' body. Eating and drinking, as we were thinking earlier, means taking something into your body that will do your body good. Eating and drinking by faith means believing that Jesus gave his body and shed his blood in order to do you good spiritually. It means hating your sin that took Jesus to the cross. Whether it's pride or pretense or pleasure seeking, it means believing in Jesus, trusting in him for each situation you face. And it means trying to do good to others as far as you can, so that God might give them faith. It doesn't mean being perfect, because then none of us would be qualified. Jesus' disciples, even as they gathered for this Last Supper, this Lord's Supper, were far from perfect. That's why whenever Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me," they all began to ask, "Is it me?" They all knew there was something in them that could have betrayed him. And as Paul writes to these Corinthians, it's quite clear, they're far from perfect. But it means that you believe. That you believe that Jesus has saved you by his death. That you believe that Jesus is daily saving you. And that you believe that Jesus will finally save you completely. If I've been describing you in these words, then this table is for you. Let us again hear the words that God gave Paul that talk of the Lord's Supper. And as we would read these words through again, just remember those things that we have already been seeing. That these words come with God's own authority. That in them, the body and the blood of Jesus are being used to remember Jesus' death, to point to Jesus' death, and remember to who the you are, for whom Jesus' body is broken, for whom his blood is shed. 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 23. This is God's word. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Let's stand as we come to God in prayer. Our Father, we praise you for all that Jesus is saying, for all that Jesus is doing in these words that we've just read. We praise you that you do not treat us as we deserve. And Lord, we know that that sounds unjust. It sounds that we are getting better treatment than we should. And we are. But it's not unjust whenever we see the price of your favor. Whenever we see Jesus betrayed. When we see Jesus whipped and beaten, when we see Jesus mocked and deserted by his followers, when we see Jesus crucified, when we see Jesus abandoned, forsaken by you. Lord, that is what it took to pay for our sin. And if only one of us were to be a sinner, then it would have taken no less to pay for one person's sin. There was no need for Jesus to do any of this if we had not sinned. And so we come to you today in regret, in repentance for our sins, in sadness of heart, confessing that we have broken our vows in the past, even since we met around your table the last time. Lord, you know the sins that we have discovered, uncovered recently. You know the subtlety of our sin, the depth of our sin. We have dishonored your holy name in what we have done, in our conversation, in our minds. We pray that you will forgive us again. We pray that you will deliver us from uncleanness of spirit. And Lord, we pray that you will lift up our heads, that we may enjoy communion with your Son in the heavenly places. We praise you that through his broken body for us, through his blood shed for us, he has opened up a new and a living way to you, into your presence. For all who do believe, for all who will believe in the time that is yet to come before Jesus returns. Lord, we pray that you would help us to approach you today with a sincere heart, with a cleansed conscience, so that as we come around this table together, that you may bless us, that you may feed our spirits, that you may smile upon us and show us your grace as a body of your people together. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Following Jesus' example of giving thanks and setting these pictures of his death apart from common use, we take this bread and we take this cup and we show them to you. After Jesus had given thanks, he took the bread and broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Following our Lord's example and in obedience to his command, we take this cup, waiting again to drink together. Just a few words from verse 26 of that passage in 1 Corinthians 11. This is the last thing that we see in these verses together. We proclaim the Lord's death. We proclaim Jesus' death till he returns. What does that mean? We proclaim Jesus' death. Well, surely it means that there's not just one preacher in the room today. I hope that everyone who has eaten the bread and drunk the wine is a preacher in his or her way. Do you see how this supper brings us together? How this supper makes sure that we are all on the same level? Whether this is your first communion, or whether this is your 101st communion. So I would say, first of all, proclaim Jesus. Proclaim Jesus' death to yourself. The bread you've eaten is nothing. The wine you've drunk is nothing. But the one to whom they point is everything. Say to yourself, "I believe that he was made sin on that cross so that I might become his righteousness. He was declared guilty of my sins so God could declare me righteous. He was sold into slavery for what I did wrong, so I could walk free, so I could have a new nature to love God and to please him. God poured out his anger against my sins on Jesus, so that he might show me his favor. Jesus was treated as God's enemy so I could become his friend. So I want to follow the risen Jesus every day I live on this earth." That's what's happening in Jesus' death. And that's the effect that it should have on you and me proclaim Jesus' death to yourself. And secondly, proclaim Jesus' death to others. And I realize there are others who would normally be at our services who aren't here today, but you are saying to any others who are here today, and hopefully you can say to others in your families and friends, just by being here today, by being involved in what has happened, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in his broken body. I believe in his poured out blood. I believe in his death for me. We don't know if there's any here today who aren't believers at all. But it is a challenge, both to those who would observe the supper as unbelievers and to others in our families, our friends, who aren't believers. These are the kinds of things that we need to be saying to them, and even to our Chinese friends as well. Will you believe too? Will you admit your sin, your selfishness? Will you come to Jesus? Will you see in him the Saviour you need? We've been thinking today about simplicity. And this is a simple thing that can sometimes be overcomplicated. It's as simple as ABC. A, admit that you're a sinner and that you deserve death. B, believe that Jesus has died for you and risen from the dead. And C, commit your life just as it is to him. And you will have the simplest and most profound change there can be, from sinner to saint, from spiritual death to new life, from the road to destruction to the road to eternal life in Jesus, to Jesus, and for Jesus. Let's stand as we pray together. Our Father, we praise you for the simple words that we've been looking at today. We pray that you would help each believer to know that we have been preaching, even today, each one of us. May that be an encouragement. May each of us be an encouragement to the others here today, that we proclaim your Son's death to ourselves. We proclaim your Son's death to you. And Lord, we do thank you that you are delighted in our poor love for him. Help us to want to show these things to others we know. And Lord, we would pray for them, that you would help them simply to admit their sin, to believe in this crucified and risen Jesus, and to commit themselves to this Jesus, to the King of Heaven, who will soon be recognized as the King of this world too. For we pray in his name. Amen.